is in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, the story and the account of Elijah the prophet taking on the prophets of Baal. And for those of us who may have read that, it gives the account of how it's basically a power struggle between the prophets of Baal, the priests of Baal, and they set this system up of a sacrifice, and they're dancing around and they're cutting themselves and they're calling on the power of Baal, and of course, because Baal doesn't really exist, nothing happens. And Elijah makes all sorts of fun of them, basically, and says, come on, you're not calling loud enough, you're not talking loud enough, maybe if you dance a bit harder, maybe you cut something more, you know, get on with it. And he says, still nothing happens. And he says, well, tell you what, you know, let's see what happens. Go throw water on everything. And he says, you know, make this as wet as possible. And now I'll show you God's power. God's power. Consumes the sacrifice that he's made in death and Baal. And not only that, but then Elijah says to everybody around, to God, goes, oh, God's amazing. He says, right, get the prophets of Baal. Because they're doing the wrong thing. They're leading us away. It is the Jezebel, the queen, has now declared, because of what I've done, she's going to kill me. He runs away. He runs well away. And when you read it, it's the most amazing thing. And you think, there's this guy. He's just shown God's authority and power. He's just taken on all these prophets and he's just had them all killed. And now, the queen says, I'm going to go and kill you. And he runs away and he's terrified. And he sits there exhausted. God eventually comes to speak. Sit there and you think, who exactly is God? Where are you? Why are you not answering my prayers? And both of those are important experiences which we need to acknowledge as part of being a disciple of Christ. We find out as we're reading this particular passage, we've got to remember the context. This is recorded in three of the four Gospels, but what's happened, as I said a couple of weeks ago, Jesus had sent out the disciples and sent them out on their mission. And they'd come back and they'd spoken to him and said, it was incredible. We cast out demons. We healed the sick. It was just amazing. And Jesus recognizes that amongst them. Recognizes they're having this mountaintop experience. He recognizes that filled with the Holy Spirit, they're going around going, this is just incredible. And he, in his wisdom, knows that this could become the danger point. They've come off a successful mission trip. It's recorded in Mark chapter 7. And Jesus says, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest. Because what he wanted them to do is come and reflect. Because when you have any mountaintop experiences, you need to reflect and say, what did that mean to me? During the light, during the period of being on a mountaintop, how can I see that the darkness is around? Because Jesus knows, as all of us will find out, sometimes when we're in the valley floors of the darkness, we have to remember what we learned in the light. So he says, come away, reflect. So they set off. But then we discover that the people around come and follow him. And as we discussed a couple of weeks ago, 5,000 men, never mind the women and children who were also there, come and chase after him. And they're getting to the point where they're wanting to make Jesus the king in their own image. Not the king that his father has told Jesus he should be. And it really comes to this sort of point where there's a must desire to be the most powerful. Always wants to stick their foot in the mouth. Able to deny Jesus at any time. All the things that we associate with Peter. And the disciples messed up all the time. And the reason that's important for us is it kind of allows us to go, yeah, these guys very, very encouraging for us. It should be regardless of whether we believe in Jesus Christ or whether we've had the blessing of walking 10, 20, 30, 50, 60, 70 years in the Lord. The best bit of advice I was given when I first came to know the Lord was by a gentleman who said, "You've got to understand that being a Christian is not a feeling. Some days you'll feel very close to God. Some days you're just going to be broken. Being a Christian is important." We will have highs. We'll have wonderful experiences in the church throughout those. But we'll have lows. And throughout all of this, we need to focus on who Jesus is. They're in the water. The water, always to Jewish people, has represented chaos. It's represented that they don't have control. And it's interesting to note that only in the time of Solomon, at the peak of the Jewish nation, did they actually record that the Jewish nation owned sailing boats which went out in massive trade. It was only Solomon who did that. Before that, in David's time and afterwards, they're just too scared of the open water. Not known as a sailing nation. So the water has always represented chaos for Jewish people. The same here, they're on the border. They get out 3 miles and they're struggling. Jesus comes out. That's important the way it says. He comes out of the water. This is not as some suppose that they were tracking along the coastline and Jesus is just walking along the coastline waving at them. This is Jesus. It says this about what's been going on. As you read the gospel records, note that our Lord was never impressed by the great crowds. He knew that their motives were not pure, and that most of them followed him to watch his miracles of healing. Bread and circuses was Rome's formula for keeping the people happy. People today are satisfied with that kind of diet. Give them food and entertainment and they are happy. Rome set aside 93 days each year for public games at government expense. It was cheaper to entertain the crowds than to fight them or to jail them. We must never be deceived by the popularity of Jesus Christ among certain kinds of people today. Very few want him as Savior and Lord. Many want him only as healer or provider, or the one who rescues them from problems they have made themselves. For those who don't know, in Rome, everybody who lived in Rome was given free bread. Understand, go to Rome and get free bread. They were brought in the middle of the night, they trickled in, gave free bread out. It was a demonstration of Rome's power. Everybody got fed bread. And of course, the circuses. And so what we've had here is, from a Jewish perspective, feeding 5,000 is bread and circuses. People could easily have got the takeaway, yes, this is it, this is our time, go for it. Jesus isn't interested in that. He's interested in the people who want to know him as of who he is, as their Savior, the Father has come. And this is all leading up to, in a bit that John records, how many people walked away from Jesus at this point. So Jesus is revealing himself on his own terms to the disciples themselves. And he walks out on the water. Now, I've watched many illusionists, magicians, whatever you want to call them, do this walking on the water trick. It's always quite fun to watch. I've seen, you know, doing the Dead Sea, I've seen Jesus looks at water and it's not dangerous. It's not even wet. It's just a medium to be used to demonstrate his glory to the Father. Incredible. There's water, you and I are just sitting there drinking, and he goes, no, I'm just going to use it to demonstrate something. Off I go. He makes the most amazing things himself. I watch often in awe as artists combine different things and they put things together and produce something. I go, that's just amazing. I'll never be able to see those mediums being used to produce them. But that's how Jesus used them. This water, that tree, this particular person, all the ways of being glorifying the Father. So he goes towards these struggling disciples. And he goes, it is I. He actually goes, I am. He uses the personal name that God reveals himself to Moses. So there they are, struggling. Everything's going on around. And Jesus walks out and they're terrified. And he declares himself, I'm God. Floating on the water, standing outside the boat, and said, I'm God. I might be prepared to believe him on that one. Because what he wants to do is, I'm not just the guy who provides the bread. And we're not just interested in the fact that you can go and do clever things and throw demonic entities out and bring healing. We want you to know who I really am. And it says quite miraculously that he got in the boat and then suddenly there they were at shore. I started with that psalm earlier because it says that, you know, God brings people from the dangerous areas and brings them safely to shore. And so we might miss it, but it implies that not only did Jesus jump into the boat, but as they've been struggling for the past 3 or 4 months, I've come just rowing out there. Suddenly, they're safe in. They went from a mountaintop experience, and very, very quickly they're terrified. But Christ comes and reveals who he is. He says, I am. Steps into the boat, and they find safety. Jesus is adjusting the disciples to understand who he is on the terms of Jesus. Not on the terms of the bread and circuses that are going around. He's not going to let himself be defined by anybody else's agenda except for his Father in heaven. So it's a short passage, but there's a few takeaways we can go with. Here's a few of them. The first one is this, and it might sound pretty stupid. Jesus doesn't have a Messiah. What I mean by that is, there's actually a term, it's called a Messiah complex. It's termed by psychologists, and what it does is it refers to people who, A, first of all, believe that Messiah is a different one, and B, think they're so important in life that everything revolves around them, or think that unless they do it, nothing else will get done. And so people can go, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do the other, and eventually get built up in their minds that they are the most important thing around. And we can all get caught up in never falls to that. Jesus doesn't go, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do that. He's always about talking to the Father. Jesus' identity is never focused on himself. It's always focused on God the Father. He doesn't get caught up so much in life that he says, I cannot spend time listening. Jesus, having just fed 5,000 people, having done mighty miracles, would say the most important thing now is to pull away and spend time in prayer and discussion and listening to the Holy Spirit. If he can do that, surely we should do that. used to do is the way he limited the amount of people who used to come and complain to him and have problems with him was he said, I don't mind meeting with you, I'll happily listen to whatever you want to talk to me about. As long as you come half an hour early and we'll pray for half an hour. So we'll pray for half an hour together and after that half an hour of prayer, we'll discuss whatever it is you want to discuss. So the amount of complaints he got from him, which is the word. But isn't it amazing that you're willing to pray? And can I encourage you that if you have got a ministry in your church, you double the amount of time you're involved in. So do we see the disciples as not only what they are, what they were, and what they've become? Eugene Peterson, who's one of my favorite authors, says this. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. He defines discipleship as a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. That's what we have committed to being. We are followers of the covenant. That's who we are. We are Jesus people. And we are in long obedience in the same direction to say, I will be the person that you are, Jesus. I will allow you to teach me to be. The last two things we can take away, first of all, is don't